out. I want to start this morning a little different than usual. I think it's just important to say, whenever you look at the entire scriptures and you look at the entire Bible, there are some themes that we don't talk about a ton. And one of those themes in particular is that there is a perpetual battle going on in the world around us. That there is a good side, that there is an evil side, that there is an enemy, that there is temptation, that there is spiritual warfare that is happening at any moment. And there's just so much there. We don't talk about this enough, and I apologize for that because we should talk about it more because it influences and impacts many of our lives in profound and significant ways. But then with a day like yesterday, and I don't know if you watch the news or how you could miss it, there's also a time that warfare takes a different turn. And as the church, we're not here to, you know, talk politics. We're not here to talk any of those things. But as a church, one of the primary things that we are called to as the people of God is to pray and to spend time praying for our lives, our church, our city, our country, and our world. And so I want to do that and start this morning just by praying for our leaders, praying for our military, praying for the events that happen, praying for innocent people, praying for civilians, praying for crossfire, just praying for all those different things as we begin this service that we just, what we are called to do, like as Jesus followers, we're just called to pray and spend time interceding with him on the behalf of the concerns of our world and our hearts. So I'm going to start off by doing that. Jesus, I pray for this service. I pray for the events that have happened yesterday with the airstrikes, Lord. Lord, I pray that your people in your churches all over this country and world would do what we are called to do, and we would pray and change the atmosphere through that. Lord, help us to understand that not only are there physical wars happening, but that there are spiritual wars happening in our midst, Lord. And we pray for our leaders, we pray for our military, we pray for our country, we pray for the world, we pray for the all the nations involved, Lord. We pray for the innocent people caught in crossfire, Lord. We just pray, Lord. Keep us, God, keep us informed, but keep our eyes out of the muck, Lord, and help us to lift our eyes to you, put our hope in you, our trust in you, our life in your hands, Lord. And keep us diligent in prayer over everything going on around us, Lord. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus, amen. This morning, we're going to start this message. We're in the series I Am, and we're going to start this message talking about a guy. I need my notes for this because his name, okay? Ignaz. How do you guys like a first name called Ignaz? Ignaz Semmelweis, okay? Anybody know this guy? Anybody? Mid-18th century, so 1700s. Hungarian doctor, okay? He's a Hungarian doctor from the mid-18th century, and he became pretty well known, and it was, what I'm about to share with you is very controversial at the time, and you're going to think that's ridiculous when we get to the end, but he was a Hungarian doctor who had a hunch, had a theory, observed some things happening around him because he noticed that whenever the doctors would deliver babies, there was a ridiculously high mortality rate at the time. But that when the midwives delivered the babies, the mortality rate was like a fraction of what it was with the doctors. And there was a lot more life and a lot more living that happened. And so he starts to develop this working theory, has this hunch, develops this working theory, and he starts to let the world know, and he was met with a bunch of resistance. Seriously, a bunch of resistance. People were angry with him. Do you want to know his hunch and theory that he put into practice? Want to know what it is? Washing hands. Hey, it might be a good idea if the doctors, like the midwives, washed their hands before they delivered the baby. And we, you know, get a few hundred years away from that, and we're like, ha, 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 you know, and we laugh and stuff. But here's what I'm trying to say, okay? The question related to our text today and the question of where we're going today and where we're going to land is, what if on the other side of blank there is a breakthrough? And that day it was hand washing. But what is it for you? Because in a room this size, there's so much happening in our lives, and you could fill that blank in. Like, what if on the other side of blank, there was a breakthrough? And we're going to get to this text today, and it's going to be so clear and obvious what Jesus is talking about. It's like, the text that I'm preaching today is like the simplest text to preach, to talk about, to understand, to grasp, and the hardest to live out. Okay? And the hardest to live out. So before we get there, I kind of gave up social media recently for the most part. I log in for work every once in a while. But I've started reading news articles instead, so I'm like very informed. And this news article the other day caught my interest, and you'll understand why in a second. It said, the first wave of millennials is now reaching their midlife crises. That was the article. And you know, it talked a lot about how like the beginning of the midlife crisis or whatever is whenever you start to realize that there are more days behind you than maybe ahead of you. And that all of a sudden that realization, that discovery elicits emotion. And we as people perpetually ask the question, what the heck am I doing with my life? Right? I don't know if you're there today. You don't have to be midlife to do that. You can be 30. You can be 16. And you've got the world figured out, don't you? No. But what the heck am I doing with my life, right? That's where we're at. And see, our hope, and this is going to be a slide, but our hope is to live a life of meaning and purpose. It's that simple. That's what you and I want. That's what we desire. That's what we go after day after day after day. And so we do things that we believe add meaning and purpose into our lives. And we do a bunch of good things, right? I was thinking about this week. We invest into our family because our family gives us meaning and purpose. I was ridiculous without my family. Like, I thought I was going to come back from Illinois. Like, we went to Illinois, back where we're from, to visit family. And I went with my family for 5 or 6 days or whatever. And then I was supposed to come back for a couple weeks by myself. I got back here and I'm like, I'm lost without these guys. And I caught a plane ticket back to visit them. I'm ridiculous, I know. But we invest into our family. We invest into our careers. We invest into our health. We invest into our mental well-being and our mental headspace. We invest into our financial future. We invest into our spirituality. And for the most part, these are great things. These are things that we should pursue. And things that we should be about. We also pursue our passions, right? Through experiences, through purchases, through hobbies, through our kids, and living vicariously through them in their activities. Most of us, if you're normal, right? If this doesn't affect you, then you, good for you. But we invest into our social standing, right? We do the little scroll thing. This is why I gave up Instagram, right? We do the little scroll thing, and we're like, I think I'm living a better life than them. Oh, we got something wrong? Oh, okay. We got to switch some batteries. Thank you. Let me get that back on. It's going to be a distraction if I don't. There we go. We're good. We invest into our social standings, don't we? We do things, live in such a way that we try to elevate our lives beyond what we see around us. And like I said, some of these things are good and some of these things are not, and they're just things, right? And for the most part, and this is going to be a, but for the most part, we just want to enjoy our lives and to find a bit of purpose while we're here on this planet. That's what we want. And see, this is exactly what Jesus speaks into. See, we're in this series called the I Am, it's called I Am, and we're looking at the seven I Am statements in the book of John, that the Gospel of John, the writer John records that Jesus said. He could have said more, but we got seven in writing. And he says, I am, and a lot of this points back to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, where God appears to Moses out of a burning bush. If you don't know the story, you can look at it, second book in your Bible, chapter 3. And God appears to Moses in a bush and gives him instructions, and he's, you know, and then he calls himself I am, meaning the ultimate verb, like I am everything, fill in the blank. I am that. And he says this, and then Jesus comes back and refers to that in the New Testament, and he gives us seven statements that, number one, they equate him with being God, and then number two, they point to some big spiritual truth or lesson for his followers to understand and to live out. And so today we get to this I am statement. It's going to be in John chapter 10, and I kid you not, I say this a lot, but I actually mean it when I say it this time. This passage has my favorite verse in the Bible in it, okay? So John chapter 10, and it's got my favorite verse in the Bible. You'll see why in a minute. But we're just going to pick it up, okay? Verse 1 is where we're going to start. We're going to go through this. It says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep," okay? So he's given them an ancient picture that would have been common to them, that there is a pasture that has a fence and that there is an opening in the fence where this is, and that is where the shepherd resides, that is where the shepherd is, and the shepherd lets the sheep go in and lets the sheep go out. But he's talking to the Pharisees at the time, and if you're familiar with the Old Testament at all, you would understand that Jesus is always in contentious conversations with these religious leaders. And he's always calling them hypocrites. He's always calling them whitewashed tombs. He's like, Jesus is so friendly to everybody. He's so loving and kind. And, you know, everything that, you know, it's cliche about whatever you hear about Christians. But then Jesus is like, he goes after these guys. There's a lot of words I could say. But he goes after these guys, these religious leaders. And so he's, like, John chapter 9, he's already been in, like, a tussle with them, and he's already, like, argued with them and put them at bay. And now he's teaching in chapter 10, and he's basically saying, there are some of y'all who've tried to enter in the sheep pen, and y'all suck. Y'all are robbers, y'all are thieves, y'all didn't get in here right, y'all don't need to be listened to, and you're leading the sheep astray. And he's letting them, he's telling them that. And it reminds me, okay, this is my best example, sorry. You had a picture. But I have been in my life, I would like to be, but it's not on my television, but I am a rugby fan, okay? Lived my life in rugby territory for a few years in New Zealand, and there is multiple forms of rugby, but number one that New Zealanders follow where we lived is rugby union, okay? Where the All Blacks are, the national team that's like the best in the world. And so I got to learn a lot about rugby when I was in New Zealand. And one of the things is you might watch the game and not understand a lot of different things that are happening in the game, but you notice there's a lot of tackling without pads, okay? And I love that. It's great. There's a lot of tackling, and they come together. If you watch, like, the Australian one, you'll see where they, like, smash into each other, and then they back up a little bit, and then they smash into each other again, and they back up. Not in rugby union. Not in New Zealand. The style of rugby that they play there is where you tackle each other. You're on the ground, and then as soon as the ball is on the ground, the players are on the ground, there is a thing called a gate. Okay? It's a term used in the sport. And the only way that you can take the ball from the opposing team is to come straight in through the gate. You can't come in through the angle. You can't come in through the side. You can't just pick the ball up or do whatever. You've got to come in through the gate. So you'll notice whenever they tackle each other, everybody's on the floor. There's just this, like, people start stepping on people's backs. Like, forwards come in and they start blowing up the gate. They'll step on their own player's back and then blast everybody out just to keep the door open, you know, and to keep people from taking the ball away and, like, turnover and possessions and everything like that. It's this gate, and it's this, I think it's a perfect metaphor to this passage where Jesus is saying there's a perfect way into the sheep pen, and y'all took the cheater ways through it, right? There is a gate to get in to the pasture. is what Jesus is saying in these first couple of verses. And then he says this, verse 3. It says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Like, shepherds in this day would have been kind of ostracized from society, and they would have been one with the sheep. Like, they you know, the sheep would know them, they would know the sheep, and they would be at the gate entrance, they would let the sheep in, and you get this. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. And see, I don't know where you're at today, but Jesus is just using a common picture for this day, this age, this society of a big spiritual truth that he's about to drop. And he's using a common picture, and the Pharisees are just like, we don't even know what you're talking about. We're annoyed with you. We're angry. You're always calling us names. and this conversation is going back and forth. And then Jesus hits them, verse 7, with the statement that we're studying. He says this. He says, therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. That's where it's at. That's boom. That's the I am statement. That is the moment. That is the spiritual lesson. That is Jesus equating himself with God and giving and pointing us towards a huge spiritual lesson that each and every single one of us need this morning. He says, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who've come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. And then he says it again, verse 9, I am the gate. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in, they will go out, and they will find pasture. Jesus even brings in these two words, okay? These two words that I think are very important to the passage. He first talks about they will be saved. So he talks about salvation. But then the second word that he uses is this idea of pasture, okay? And everybody knows that for livestock, for animals, for their health and well-being and livelihood and life, they need nourishment. You get nourishment from a pasture, and you get through the pasture through the gate, right? And so Jesus is, it's very simple, very, very simple stuff. It's just hard. Like, we're going to get to why it's hard in a second. But he's just saying, like, if you come through the gate, you'll be saved, but you'll also get to the pasture. You'll get to the nourishment. You'll get to the area you're meant to. Jesus is the gate to meaning and purpose. Jesus is the gate to space and vibrant living. And Jesus is the gate to true nourishment, centeredness, and peace. And he stamps it home in verse 10. This is my favorite Bible verse. If you ever wondered, this is my favorite Bible verse, John 10, verse 10. And this is when Jesus says this. He says, the thief, meaning the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the people who led people astray, the people who made it about legalism and rules and all these different things. He says, the thief, also equating to the spiritual warfare and the enemy and Satan and the spiritual warfare that's going on. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's what he says. Best verse in the Bible. And see, here's what he's saying. Here's what he is saying in that verse. This is as plain as I can make it to you. Jesus is saying, I am, Jesus is the gate to the life that you want, regardless if you know it or if you believe it. You don't have to believe this for it to be true. You don't even have to want it for it to be true. Jesus is saying, I am the gate. I'm standing at the doorway of the life that you want. That's what he's saying. I'm standing at the doorway for the life that you want, whether you know it, whether you believe it, whatever. He's like, I'm standing at the doorway to the nourishment, to the pasture, to the space, to the vibrant living, to the centeredness, to the peace, to the comfort, to the joy, to the happiness. I'm standing at the doorway to everything you want in life, whether you believe it or want it. That's what he's saying. And I love this verse. There's this verse that kind of mirrors this, and it's ancient. It's a Psalm of David, Psalm chapter 37, verses 3 and 4. And this has stood out to me for a long time, but it's very misinterpreted and misunderstood, and I'm going to explain to you why. Psalm chapter 37, verse 3 says this. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture." There's that pasture word again, right? So trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. And then it says this, verse 4, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, in our culture, our day, our age, our society, our church, our whatever, we hear that and we like it. But we immediately, with our little minds and our perspective and our swirling society around us, we immediately look at this and we read, "We'll give you the desire of your heart." And we're like, check, I'm in. Take delight in the Lord and he's going to give me give me what I want, right? And there'll be people all over the city and all over this country and all over this world, they're going to preach that today, right? They're going to say, hey, follow God. He's going to make you happy. He's going to give you a paycheck. Right? He's going to, you know. Anybody in here? Anybody in here, left elbow hurt? Mine kind of hurts a little bit. I just have to believe your left elbow hurts today. Trust in the Lord. Take delight in him. You desire your left elbow. Okay, I'll stop. What so many scholars have rightly said is this, is that when you come to God first and you sit with him, take delight in him, and you pray to him, he changes the atmosphere of your life and your trajectory, and you discover desires that you never knew that you had in the first place, and you discover that taking delight in him and living for him and living on purpose with him is actually the desires of your heart. Does that make sense? And so it's this idea that, like, yes, I'm going to take delight in the Lord. I'm going to understand that he's the gate. I'm going to go to him for nourishment and peace and satisfaction and fulfillment. And then once I've entered through that gate, my desires have shifted. My desires have changed, and I'm in the pasture. And I'm centered. I'm spacious. I'm vibrant living. I'm living in exactly where I want to be and how I want to live. Does that make sense? See, I'm going to say this, and this is my best work, okay? I didn't get this anywhere. This is not a scholar. I created this. And you might want a pen for this. The reason that so many of us are so unhappy with our lives, it's simple. The reason that so many of us are so unhappy is because we are still pursuing the complex, ambiguous, shape-shifting, and elusive desires of our own heart. Right? Should I say that again? The reason that so many of us are so unhappy is because we are chasing the complex, ambiguous, shape-shifting, and elusive desires of our own heart. We forgot about the take delight in the Lord part. And we're chasing after the Lord to give us the desires that we want. And then, but like, you see this with your kids, right? If you have kids, someday you'll have kids and you'll see this, but it's like, we're just like them. We're just like big kids, right? We get what we want, and then we're not even happy with what we thought we wanted that we thought would make us happy, right? This happens with purchases all the time. You get something shiny and new and nice and whatever, and like, the new wears off in like a month, sometimes less. We get the relationship we wanted, or we get the promotion we wanted, or the career we wanted, or the look we wanted, or the status that we wanted, or the thing that we wanted, and it wears off because it's shape-shifting, it's complex, it's ambiguous, and it's elusive. And it does not necessarily fulfill the robust desires of our heart over the long term, just the short term. Right? And I think Jesus is saying, guys, I'm the gate. There's a pasture with a bunch of space, a bunch of vibrancy, a bunch of nourishment, everything that you need is through me. Not just to save you for eternity, but to save you from yourself today. When you go through this gate. See, it's simple, it's just hard. It's simple, it's really hard. Because here's the deal. I know me, and because I know me, I know you. We need Jesus and, right? I'm gonna flip some stories around, okay? I closed with this story earlier, but I feel like it's better right here in the moment. A few years ago, back in 2010, I had the opportunity to lead a high school group of students with my first youth ministry to Haiti, okay? And I've shared this story a bunch of times, but there's a bunch of y'all that never heard this. If you've been around church for a while, you've heard this story, sorry. But it's really relevant to what I'm going to say. But we took a group of high school students to Haiti, and we spent a few days, about 4 days, in a village. I'd never done it to this point. I've never done it since then. But we spent 4 days off the grid, like 100% off the grid. It was this town called Chansol, and it was the poorest place I've ever been. There was no running water, no electricity, anything like that. We had a generator that we got out for dinner in the little complex that we were in. And they served an ice cold Coke every day with dinner. I'm not a soda drinker, but that soda, I like lived for it during the day. Like it was like, I don't drink Coke, but it was like, bring out the Coke, bring out the Coke. And all day we would do a VBS and we would create this like water catchment, like almost like a kids camp like you had up here. And then we did a water catchment thing off of a rooftop where we would help preserve rainwater to be used for other purposes. And we did that, and then we would have kids camp and then get our Coke, right? And even in the afternoon, it was like there's no running water, so everybody just grabbed a bar of soap, and we walked down to the creek and, you know, washed ourselves off and went to dinner. Our Coke. And then we would sleep on a rooftop of the compound at night, and we would sleep up there, and it was beautiful. I mean, just millions of stars, more stars I've ever seen. No electricity. Within miles. And every single night that we were up on that rooftop, at a certain time, like about the time we were all trying to start going to sleep after a busy day, you would just start to hear the noises, the you know? And we're like, we started to ask like translators, people with us, like, what's going on? And they told us, well, they're practicing voodoo around the campfire out there. And we were like, who's practicing voodoo? And they're like, well, pretty much everybody in town. And we're like, even the kids and families that came to our camp this afternoon? Oh, yeah. Everybody practices voodoo here. Everybody's a Christian, and everybody practices voodoo. And we were like, why? And they're like, well, they're just looking for what works. What's going to help them be more nourished? What's going to help provide more for their basic needs? And what's going to give them meaning and purpose in life? And Jesus is cool, but they also need voodoo. Practice voodoo. And we were like, well, that's crazy. And I was thinking about this text, and I was thinking about this passage, and we sit here, you know, and ha, 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 they needed voodoo, and da, 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 da. But we're really not much different. You and me, are we? Jesus says, I'm the gate. Enter through here. And you know, you got a spacious life to abundantly, life to the fullest. You got the life you wanted, whether you believe it or not. But we need Jesus and the desires of our heart, don't we? Not Jesus and the desires that he gives us, but Jesus and the desires of our current state and our current heart and what we want that is complex, elusive, shape-shifting, and ambiguous, right? See, I wrote a few things down just to kind of come close to home. Like, we think we need Jesus and a photogenic family that does all the right things, that proves that we live an enviable life that other people should somehow also want and pursue. Cue our Instagram stories, right? Look at my life. Don't you want my life? Sorry, I stepped on some toes. Not mine anymore because I gave it up. We We think we need Jesus and a career that is satisfying, fulfilling, tons of perks, time off, flexibility, while providing financial margin, plenty of disposable income to enjoy all the other aspects of life that we hope to enjoy, right? That's what we want. Jesus, you're okay, and I want you and that. Right? And I'm reminded, when I was in Bible college, we had to do this project, and I read this book written by an 18th century monk named Brother Lawrence called The Practice of the Presence of God. And you would have thought that this guy had everything in life that he could have ever wanted. I've never written or read a work with a happier, more content, satisfied human being than this ancient book from the 18th century, who was a monk. Do you know what he did for a living? Can I share that with you? And I know you're going to be like, Tony, you're stupid. Like, this, nobody's going to be happy doing that. He cleaned the floor for a soup kitchen every day for his job in his life. And all I'm trying to say is we have people who, I need my iPad to say this again, right? We have people who have a career that is satisfying, fulfilling, tons of perks, time off, flexibility, providing financial margin, plenty of disposable income to enjoy all the aspects of the life that they could ever desire, and they're miserable and unhappy. And if this guy can, like, scrub a kitchen floor, people have been ladling soup all day and everything, and he can sound like the most content, happy person in the world, what are we missing? We're missing the gate. We're missing the gate. We need Jesus and voodoo, our voodoo, which is these other things, right? We think we need Jesus in the next vacation. We think we need Jesus in the next purchase. We think we need Jesus in whatever our little desires are after. We can't just simply come and take delight in the Lord and let him rearrange the desires of our heart, because whenever we do that, we discover that we have everything we wanted in the first place, and we have the fullest, most abundant, life-giving life imaginable from that. But it doesn't post well. Does it? Doesn't. See, I don't know where this lands with you. I don't. I mean, I got nothing else. I don't know where this lands with you. It's a very, 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 very simple message. It's just hard to live out. And my fear sometimes that I stand up here, you know, and my fear is that sometimes you think I got more figured out than I got figured out. Right? Because I think for so long, the church has done a really lousy job with platforming men who say, I am the gate between you and God. I'm no gate. Jesus is the gate. I'm just a failing person who needs to remind myself of this much as I need to remind you of this. I was thinking of a million examples this week. Can't share that, can't share that, can't share that. I just wanted to come up here and share with you all my failings. But I fail day in and day out. And this is really hard for me. And honestly, when I think about the history of the church is we've messed this up so many times. I think about when I read this for the first time, the Catholic Church, which we all derive from, right, at some point. But in the medieval times, in the 1500s, they fell on financial hard times. And so the church fell on hard times. So they're like, what can we do to get more money out of our people? And so they said, I know what we'll do. We'll start charging for sins. That's pretty sinister. But sometimes we're no better, right? In 21st century, right? We somehow pastors, we get up here and we're like, church attendance is so important. And we're attending this. And then you think it's so important as well, right? And so many things are important that we come to Jesus and we come to all of the stuff and we come to everything and we come with our little checklist. Look at me, Jesus, I attended church. Look at me, Jesus, I did my Bible study. Look at me, Jesus, I prayed. Look at me, Jesus, I gave a couple bucks. Look at me, Jesus, I did it all. And it's like, screw it. It's like, forget this. Like, all those things are important, but they're important when you realize that Jesus is the gate. And the reason that you need to be at church every single week is not because we can you can tack it off your to-do list or that we can add you to our count, which we do, none of those things. The reason that you need to be at church is because on Monday, you're going to forget what I'm saying. And on Tuesday, you're going to live for Jesus and voodoo, right? And on Thursday, you'll have completely lost the plot. And on Saturday, you're going to be trying to chase some kind of stupid desire that you have that's not going to fulfill you or make you happy to begin with. And then we come back together on Sunday and we're like, remember, remember, focus, focus. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the gate. Right? That's why it's so important. Not the other crap. It's so simple, so hard, so complex. I mean, I don't want to just like leave you with that, but I'm going to. I mean, I got no steps, guys. I got no actionables. For some of y'all, this might mean, okay, here's your actionable. For some of y'all, this might mean taking a few minutes to be alone and pray. Have you done that in a while? Have you, maybe for some of y'all, that's going to be hard, and you actually need to drop to your knees and take the posture of humility, of coming to the feet of Jesus metaphorically on your knees and saying, God, I want you to be the gate in my life. I don't want to think it's just you and something else. I need you. That may be your action this week. Maybe your action for this next song. We're going to take communion for this next song. We take communion every single week. It's where we remember the hope that we have through the forgiveness of Jesus, through the sacrifice that he made with his body, with his blood. There's a little juice on the back table and a little cracker. The juice represents the blood of Jesus that poured out. The cracker represents the body of Jesus that was broken. And in that, we find the hope that we say at Church 180 that we turn towards. In that, we find the life and life abundantly. Jesus, whenever he gave the I am statement, all of this actually led to him on the cross. All of it. It was him equating himself with God that got him killed to begin with. And it was through his death, it was through his burial, and it was through his resurrection that you and I have life and life to the fullest. And the story ends. So I'm going to pray for that time. And you feel free at any time if you've stepped across the line to follow Jesus to grab some communion off one of these back tables down the aisle and take it with us during this last song. Jesus, thank you for this simple truth. It's complex. It's not hard to understand. It's not hard to grasp. It just sometimes feels like within the current of our culture, it's impossible to live out. But Lord, we know that through your spirit, through your strength, and through your guidance, Lord, that you can help us be overcomers, and you can help us to live this out in South San Diego, 2025, Lord. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.